Can you hear me? Okay. All right. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about the will of God today. There's been book after book after book written in recent times on the will of God and how to discern the will of God. Well, what does it mean when someone talks about discerning the will of God? And how does science fit into all this? I'd like to think Stuart Scott, I don't know if many of you know who he is. He was one of the elders at Grace Community over in California, John MacArthur's church. But he provided me with a couple of the following illustrations. And this is just thinking about the will of God. Some people might pray to God about going to Kenya on a mission trip. And as soon as they say amen, they look up and the clock says 7:47. So that means, well, that's a plane. So that means that I'm supposed to fly there. Well, that's called mysticism. And maybe if it had said 7:67. Some of you will get that later. Some people may try to figure out what the will of God is in dealing with their neighbors. And so they open up their Bible to a random passage and point to a random verse, and they pray, "Oh Lord, I don't know what to do about these people next door. They're driving me nuts." And so they open up their Bible to Deuteronomy 9:13, and it says, "The Lord spoke to me further, saying, 'I've seen this people, and indeed it's a stubborn people.'" Yes, thank you, Lord, for agreeing with me. Thank you. But then some of you have probably seen the little calendars that have 365 pages that you tear off each day. Well, they came out with one that has a verse for you to claim as your verse for the day. And occasionally they take verses out of context. Probably the worst one I've ever seen or ever heard of was quoting Luke 4:7, "Therefore, if you worship me, it shall all be yours." I don't know if you remember who's speaking in Luke 4:7, but that's Satan. I don't think we want to claim that as our verse of the day. So, to get a better understanding of the will of God, I want to look at quite a familiar passage in Judges chapter 6. So if you turn there. And there are three basic wills of God, or three different meanings to the phrase "the will of God," according to R.C. Sproul. Number one is the decretive will, or the secret or hidden will of God. And this is the will by which God brings to pass whatsoever he decrees. Number two is the perceptive will of God, or the revealed will. And it's so named because it is his revealed precepts and commandments. Number three is the dispositional will, and this represents the Lord's disposition and reveals what's pleasing to him. An example of this is Ezekiel 18:32, which says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord." And yet we know that thousands of people die every day, even by natural disasters and such. So in Judges 6, Israel is judged by God here again for doing what's evil in his sight. And he gives them into the hand of the Midianites. So Israel comes to its senses and cries out to the Lord. But God said, "I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." Nevertheless, the Lord listened to the voice of his people and commissioned Gideon to be the one to lead Israel against the army of Midian. Now, could someone read verses 11 through 23? Just anybody? Okay. If not, okay. Okay, Gary, thank you.
Please, sir, the Lord is with us. Why then has all this happened to us? Well, where are all
Thank you. And then I'll read verse 36 through 40. This is kind of a long passage, but then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed out the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. So the angel of the Lord, in verse 12, appears to Gideon and calls him a valiant warrior. He may be a valiant warrior, but he's lacking in faith. You look at verse 13 again. It says, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us, and where are all his miracles?" And verse 15, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest of my father's house." So we see that Gideon here has little faith before God. He is only trusting in the arm of the flesh. He says he's least in his family, and his family is least in Manasseh. In other words, Gideon says, there's no way I could possibly deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. And he's right. There is no humanly possible way for him to deliver. Luckily for Gideon, in God's universe, he who wants to be first will be last of all and servant of all. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1 for just a minute. And I want you to see the kind of people that God chooses. I'm going to read from verse 26 to 31. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." God most often powerfully uses those who are least in some way, so that it's God who is magnified. Just as Paul said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." I want you to notice a few things from this story in Judges 6. First, the Lord explicitly tells him what he wants him to do. He's not vague in any way. This is a direct command from God Almighty. And we know that Gideon knew it was the Lord because of verse 22. If you look there real quick. It says, "When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" Now, I ask you, how many of you have been approached personally by the angel of the Lord and given a very specific command? Well, that's exactly what happened to Gideon. In essence, God said, "You want to know what my will is for your life? I want you to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites." But how does Gideon respond? Well, look at verse 36 and 37 again. He said, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." So, in other words, if you're really going to do what you said you're going to do, prove it to me by doing this thing with the fleece. Okay? "Then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." I mean, what audacity Gideon has here to presume upon God and put him to the test. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. You know, I hear so many people say the God of the Old Testament is so much different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is all about wrath and judgment, and the God of the New Testament is all about grace and mercy. Well, I'm here to tell you that's a lie. Let me just read you 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. It's the Apostle Paul. "When Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven and his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that's the God in the New Testament. And that's more specifically Jesus Christ. Now let me read you a verse about God in the Old Testament. Look at verse 38, the first phrase. And it was so. This God is so merciful and condescending to our frailty. He's able and willing to take our faithlessness and turn it into faithfulness. I mean, you almost can't even turn a page in the Bible without seeing the long-suffering and loving kindness of God. And guess what? The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And what a great and awesome God we serve. Okay, good. So we have God's decree of will revealed to Gideon personally and a sign from God confirming that he would do what he said he would do. So there's only one thing left to do, and that's obey the command and trust God, right? Look at verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece and let it be dry only on the fleece and let there be dew on all the ground." And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. Now, I want you to put yourself in Gideon's shoes, and don't picture yourself as any greater, because he is of the chosen race of Israel. The Lord met with him face to face and told him verbatim what he wanted him to do. But Gideon still needed two signs to prove that God would deliver Israel through Gideon. The truth is, we're in the same circumstance, because if you are a regenerate believer, God has met with you also. And he has told you what he wants you to do verbatim. But we still want signs. Well, let me give you an illustration. For years now, Rachel and I have wanted to move back to our families in Alabama. And right after we got engaged, 84 Lumber promoted me to the Montgomery store, which is 3.5 hours away. A year later, they promoted me again to Louisiana, which is 8 hours away, and then they moved me to Cartersville, which is 4 hours away. And all these moves were intricately planned by the Lord. You know, it's easy to see that looking back. But a year and a half after moving to Georgia, I was tired of living in apartments and saying goodbye to dear brothers in Christ that we had met at each church, at each location. And I was ready to take root in Alabama with our families. But this past July, I hadn't found a job as of yet in Alabama. And I didn't know what to do, but I sure didn't want to sign another year-long lease with our apartments. So if there was a good time to pray to God for him to show me his will, it was then. But I remembered a verse that has manifested itself so many times throughout our married life. Solomon said in Proverbs 16, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Whenever we've made our plans, the Lord has directed our steps in the direction of his choosing. So I planned my way, and I turned in my 60-day notice to my apartment complex and prayed to God, "Okay, I've planned my way. Now direct my steps in the direction of your desire." Of course, I was expecting he would direct them into a good job in Alabama, but 2 weeks later, Pastor Dave asked me to have lunch with him. And he basically asked me if I was happy with the way my life was turning out. And I said, "Man, is it that obvious?" But I said, "Well, I guess I should let you know now that I've turned in my 60-day notice and I'm moving back to Alabama." He then proceeded to tell me about the master's mission and thought that we would be a good fit. And was God speaking through Dave? Well, I'll let you be the judge of that, but I can't tell you to be on your guard if you get the "let's do lunch" call from Dave. But Rach and I have had a real heart for missions for years. And we've even had extensive discussions before and after we got married about the prospect of foreign missions. So when Dave came to me, I wasn't totally revolted by the idea. But at the same time, my initial reaction was, "You don't understand, God. I've been trying to get back to Alabama for years now. And now that we have a baby, especially, I'm not moving farther away. Also, I'm not worthy to be called your servant, much less your ambassador. Does that sound familiar? Look back at verse 15. Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But then it hit me. Maybe it's because I'm not worthy and because I'm weak and foolish. So I really want everyone here to remember that passage in 1 Corinthians that we read earlier. For the next time Satan brings accusations against you before the Lord, I want you to know you're not worthy, but Christ is. So that none may boast in the flesh and say, I was strong, I was wise, I was noble, and that's why he chose me. That's how he could use me. But so that he alone would get the glory, he chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, so that, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Back to lunch with Dave, I told him that would be great and all, but there's a few things that need to be taken care of. In other words, two signs that I need from God before we can go forward. We don't have much money, and I need money to help me live through this 11-month program. God's response, the VA says you have exactly 13 months of GI Bill money that should cover the majority of your school. Sign number two, my lease is up at the end of August, and I'm moving back to Alabama. God's response, classes start the 1st of September, and no, you're not. So you see, the problem with knowing God's will is that we don't want to obey it. You remember what Moses told God when God told him to go to Pharaoh? He said, please, Lord, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God said, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you are to say. But Moses said, please, Lord, send the message by someone else. And so we know that the anger was of the Lord burned against Moses. And he used Aaron to speak instead. But listen to me. God does not need our cooperation to accomplish his will. We don't have to worry about what his secret will is so long as we're performing his revealed will. As it says in Isaiah, I will accomplish all my purpose. None can stay my hand. You don't have to know what God's decree of will is for it to happen. You see how backwards that is? God, tell me what you were going to do anyway so I can make sure it happens. You know, that doesn't make any sense. You know, the last time I was here, we talked a little bit about faith. And you understand it totally negates faith to know God's secret will. God has given us his word to guide us. And we need to trust that it will always guide us down the straight and narrow path that leads to life. Just as the psalmist writes, delight yourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. We have but to do one thing, and that's delight ourselves in God Almighty. To delve into this book, to cherish it, to perform it. And I guarantee you will always know what the will of God is for your life if you do that. I heard someone say one time, love God and do what you want. Have you ever heard that? Well, that's a little bit simplistic, and it's not something you can say to just anybody because they'll take it the wrong way. But that's basically a good philosophy. You know, since he will give us the desires of our heart if we first delight in him. And as Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There was no mysticism involved in the decision to go to Masters. We just did it. We were in God's word and we were praying. And we just said, we're going forward with this until the Lord directs our steps in another direction. And he can do that. And we've seen it done time and time again. And it's possible even that he'll lead us away from Masters even in the middle of the year. But I know that we're in God's will right now because we're doing what is pleasing to him. And because this is where he directed us, and because it's what we want to do. If you make decisions based upon the word of God, then you cannot make a wrong decision. Anytime you make a decision, whether it's a choice between two different options, or whether you're deciding whether to do something or not, look at the word. What does it say about this? Is there a guiding principle that prohibits this? And once you find out, you have but to obey it. If you're obedient to God's word and therefore God himself, it will go well with you. One of the most convicting passages to me is found in James 4. It says, you have not because you ask not, And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. We don't want God's will. We want the will that gives us large homes and fancy cars. Because we don't delight ourselves in the Lord, we delight in our stuff, our idols, and the desires of our flesh. These are the things that Midian worshipped, the people that God destroyed before Israel. These are the things that Israel worshipped, which caused God to turn to the Gentiles. You hear people making parallels between Israel and America all the time. Well, here's one right here. We both worship idols rather than the one who can truly satisfy us. God's will for our lives is that we remain wholly devoted to Him. You know, why do you come here to church? Why do you come here to church? Why do you listen to Dave's preaching week in and week out? Is it to increase your spirituality by orders of magnitude while the rest of the world dies around you? You know, do you sit here and soak up preaching like a sponge so you can go throughout your week, dribbling it out until next Sunday? That's just like Jesus' parable of the talents. The guy who got the one talent buried it and didn't profit his master whatsoever. You should come here to be armed so that you can go into the heat of battle and not be vanquished. So that you can always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. This is God's will for your life specifically. And He says it explicitly in His Word. And that doesn't mean to wait on them to ask you either. I hear so many people say, if you just live your lives before the world, when they see Jesus in your life, they'll want the same thing. You ever heard people say that? That's a cop-out. By definition, the world is at enmity with God. They hate God. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 10:22? You will be hated by all because of My name. Jesus says, go and make disciples. He doesn't say wait on them to come to you. What are you doing right now, wherever you are in life, to preach Christ and Him crucified? If you are a true believer, you have a responsibility, according to 2 Timothy, to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. So, in closing, what is God's will for your life? How do you know which direction to take or which decision to make? Well, here it is right here. It's so simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and then do what you want. So are there any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
A lot of times when we have those kind of decisions, we forget to ask, what do I want to do? You know, sometimes you think, probably I shouldn't want to, and then that'll be holier, right? if it's the thing that's going to make me miserable, that'll be holy. Well, that doesn't come out of the Bible. The Bible says God has given us all things to enjoy. But the Greek philosophers, the Stoics, who said, if you're miserable, that's better. But we forget to just say, which one do I want? Sometimes that really helps. Can I honor God in that? Do I want to do that? Am I walking in the Spirit so that I can make a good decision? Do it.
Right. Yes, sir.
Well, I think that's a good point, because I remember when I was at Moody, some people took that path was, well, I don't want to go to the mission field. I don't want to do that. That must be something I need to do, go that way. Now, really, we should examine everything within God's world as far as ministry is concerned. That That is true, you know. I mean, there's a lot of times we have reluctance, like you mentioned at the end, about sharing the gospel. Well, there's a definite command there for us
right.
to share the gospel, to make disciples. You know, there's no quibbling about that. Now, what form it takes may be different for all of us. You know, we all have specific gifts, but that's something we need to do.
Right. Yes, sir.
I think sometimes we're guilty of thinking that God's will is like this bullseye where we've got to get dead center in the bullseye to be in His will.
Right.
And if we make a wrong turn or do something wrong, it's all sometimes about us. Well, we're working to hit that bullseye. If we're not on the mark, we're out of His will.
Yeah, we'll wreck our lives.
It'll wreck our lives or whatever. And a lot of the things you said are so good. And you mentioned this verse, but this is the verse I try to remember. It's Psalms 37, verse 4, that says, "To delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act."
Yeah.
And I think, just like you said, if we obey what He has revealed to us, and there are some things in Scripture He clearly gives us. And I always think of, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, where He says, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God." Right. He can't get any clearer than that. Your sanctification.
Yeah.
He goes on to give some pictures of that. Even at the end of that book, He says, "Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God." And so I think if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, delighting ourselves in what He has taught us and shown us of Himself, then He will give us the desires of our heart, and our desires will be pure. They will be His will, because He'll give them to us.
Right. Exactly. Okay. Well, I have a couple of questions. Why do you think people are so concerned with mystically knowing the secret will of God? Or the future, or what have you? Why are people so concerned with knowing the secret will of God?
Because that's easy. You don't have to decide.
Yeah. Takes responsibility off you, doesn't it? Because, hey, this is what God told me to do.
Could also believe God is mystical Himself, so they think His will is mystical.
Yeah.
And they're not really interested in following His revealed will, which, you know, says be sanctified, you know, pray always, you know, do all those things.
Right.
They, you know, set that aside. Do something secret.
Yeah.
It's almost a cop out. Faith and trust. If you're going to see it, you know, you're not trusting. You're not, you know, it's almost that I think He puts those barriers before us to make us rely on Him.
Yeah.
And to go to Him the way we should. Because otherwise, then we wouldn't need Him. So I think that's what He calls to His people.
Okay. Number two, how does knowing that God is sovereign put our minds at ease with regard to decision making in our lives? Or does it put our minds at ease? Did that for Jeremy Cable. How does knowing that God is sovereign put our minds at ease with regard to decision making? Yes, sir.
You cannot ultimately thwart His purpose. And in spite of our foolishness, He'll direct our paths. Many times looking back, we can see how He is gracious to us when we are the less than the servant.
Yeah.
Died young and see that as failure.
Yeah.
But God looks at that and looks at that as something as joyous, as success in the kingdom of God. I mean, you were looking at Corinthians, if you go on to Corinthians, especially when Paul talks about his ministry and the things they've gone through, and, you know, beaten, and, you know, they've gone home. I mean, in all the world's idea, they didn't look successful. But in God's estimation of things, because of his will and his sovereignty and what he's working towards as far as the culmination of history, redemptively in his son, Jesus Christ, it is success.
Yep.
It's to his glory. And that's the thing that counts.
Right. Yes, sir.
I think a lot of people, they live in a state of regret by thinking back to decisions and things they've done, and it would have been better if I'd have done this and went that way. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe all those things happen to the good of those who love him.
Right.
So you can, you know, you're not a backward thinking people, you're a forward thinking people. And it makes life easier to live.
Yeah. And that's the only way that can possibly happen. For all things to work out to the good of those who love him, is if he's sovereign. Otherwise, it's not going to happen.
I keep thinking about Peter. You know, he jumped in the water, and you could call that a failure because he started to sink, but he was the only one that jumped in the water.
Yeah.
He had to follow Christ through the trial. You know, when he went on trial, and he was the only one hanging close, and he denied God to a little girl, and you could call that a failure, but God worked all that to his glory.
Yep.
To his glory.
Yeah, it's better to go and fail than not to go at all.
And just that verse that he quoted, that God, you know, all things work together for the good for those who love.
It's like Joseph, too. He allowed all that, his brothers and all that, and thrown into prison and for the good of everyone.
Yep.
I mean, I just couldn't imagine not knowing, and just knowing God is in control of our lives just gives such a peace, knowing that he's holding it all together.
And Joseph could have, why have you forsaken me? You know, but he, when you trust in God and know that he's in control, don't have those wrong thoughts.
Right.
And it may not be for yourself. It could be for other people, and that's ultimately a lot of times when we're in the thick of things, it's for somebody else's salvation, possibly. So, I mean, that's, we're to be a living sacrifice like our Lord was. In wherever we are, hopefully he'll use us.
All right, this side's losing, so. Come on, Rod.
You know, this is applicable. I'm going to try to help the saddle. This is applicable in all aspects. Today, there's going to be a vote in Congress on health care. It's a critical vote. But no matter what, I am very convinced God's in control.
Yeah.
So my wishes, my desires are for it not to pass. But God's plan may not be there. And I'm more than comfortable with it.
Is it wrong to vocalize that in prayer?
Certainly not.
Well, does anybody have any questions for Rachel and I?
Where are you at in your studies right now as far as definition?
Well, I just finished up welding, and we're doing water systems, which is, you know, talking about tapping a spring or drilling a well, or like I was telling Wyatt and Dave and Jeremy there's a water ram that's doesn't use electricity. I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard of it, but basically pipe water down and it churns it back up, you know, up to 10 times the drop value. So if you, if you drop 30 feet, you could go back up 300 feet. But it doesn't use any electricity, which is really neat. So if you have a water source way down low and you want to get water up high, then you can use that. We've been going through Nehemiah and Ezra and Daniel and Jeremiah and and then everything in between too.
Are you keeping more?
Rachel would say no. I would say absolutely. But I like the cold. Keeps the insects down. And we just finished up auto mechanics too. So I'm qualified to destroy any of your cars. Hardest thing I've learned.
What's the subject that's given you the most trouble?
Probably end times theology. Because you have these verses, me and Jeremy have been talking about this, but you have these verses all over the Bible, and you got to kind of pile them up into this ball, and then pick them out and sort them and put them where they need to go, and it's really confusing. Plus, they're not that clear sometimes. But that's why there's so many different views on end times, even within the same church. Yes.
What would be the next steps after the program? What kind of happens towards the end of the program when people are determining where they might go, or any ideas where it's going?
Tentatively, we're thinking Central America. I'm not really sure how you go about the process of selecting, but I know that we're going to be here in the U.S. anyway for 2 to 4 more years. Getting all of our outfitting supplies together and all of that. So while we don't know right now, it's we're still trusting God and He's going to direct us where we're supposed to go, and we know that.
So if you think so, South America, you'll probably end up in Alabama.
Yeah, South Alabama.
That's a mission.
Yeah. As long as it's on the beach. Just kidding. There are 5 families, and they're all about our age, between 30 and 35. Then we have a couple of, we have 5 singles also. We have 2 single girls, two single guys, I don't know. But they range between 18 and 27, I think. We have 5 of them.
3 guys.
Yeah, 3 guys. Yeah, sorry. Thank you, Dave.
Rachel said it. She's going to say loud.
How can we pray for you now and for the future? And what are your needs?
Rachel. We have a minor announcement. We're having another baby.
Aww. Aww. That's major. It's
going to be a boy this time. No, just kidding. I don't know that. Just trusting God. So if you could you could be in prayer for that, because we don't really have a doctor up there, and so we're going to have to maybe come back and forth a little bit. And that's also going to make our needs greater than ever, probably. So.
God will provide.
Yep. Yep. Yes, everybody's probably wanting to get over there to the food. Well,
the thing before you close, the other way we as a church need to be praying for them, other than the normal stuff that we pray for all of our church members, would just be that future location that God would prepare them for the right people, and God would prepare people and open those doors, because we don't know the future, which is why those verses are so hard to understand. So we don't know. They want to go where God would have them be, but they don't know where that is. But pray and you wait and you trust, but we can join them with that. So let's be praying for them that way, as well as for life and health and provision.
Well, there's nothing else. Let's pray.